So we're going to look at the final chapter of Job today. We've been traveling through Job here now for almost a month. So today we're going to conclude the book of Job. You know, a few weeks ago, Peter was talking about God enters the scene. He shows up in a whirlwind to answer Job. Job's like, God, where are you? I'm suffering. There's so much pain in my life. Where are you? And God shows up and he looks to Job and he says, Job, where were you when I created the world? It's essentially what God says to him. Where were you when I set the mountains in the oceans where they should be? Where were you? Who are you to question me? So here in chapter 42, after Job has heard three chapters of God kind of railing into him, saying, where were you? Who do you think you are? We hear Job reply. And Job has four responses to God's greatness. First, he recognizes God's greatness. He looks in there and he sees, God, you are God. Second, he understands God's greatness. He makes the confession. He's just like, God, I talked about things I didn't know. Then he sees God's greatness. He sees God in the whirlwind. He hears him. And his eyes and his spiritual eyes and his physical eyes are opened to God's greatness. Then lastly, Job repents. So we're going to walk through these Job's response to God. And so first, in verse 2, let's look there. It says, Job answered, and the Lord said, I know that you can do all things, that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job first recognizes that God can do all things, that nothing is impossible with God. Job sees God in his bigness, sees God's greatness, sees God's glory before him. No plan of yours can be thwarted. He makes a confession that God is so far above him. God is so much bigger than our small minds can comprehend. And so here we are, Job, confronted with God, confronted with his smallness, confronted with his wrong view of who God is. And he makes a confession, God, you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Now, when I was a little kid, I'm the youngest of five. I've got three older brothers and an older sister, and my parents raised three of my cousins, two boys and a girl. And so we would try, since it's a house full of boys for the most part, we would try incessantly to take my father down. We would want to wrestle with him. We'd want to bring him to the ground, take him to his knees. The three of us could never do it. You know, we would try and try. We'd jump on his back, grab his ankles, grab his torso. We would just grab him and try to bring him to the ground. We even jumped out of trees to try and knock my father down. We couldn't do it. We tried and tried as kids. There's no way we could have knocked my father down. We said we tried everything, even with all of our friends. You know, my dad's plan to stand his ground could not be thwarted. That kind of is a view that I think of God here. You know, as kids, we're like, my dad could not be beat. We were convinced thoroughly of this, but we still always tried. But God's plans can't be thwarted. He's like my dad. We found out later on my dad can be taken down. You know, by the time all of us turned into our 20s, we could take him down very easily. But God can't be thwarted. God's plans can't be stopped. And that's the God that we serve. In Job's confession here, we can find it elsewhere in Scripture. You know, as we look at Genesis 18:14, is there anything impossible for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will come back to you. And in about a year, she will have a son. Here's God talking to Abraham, telling him, your wife, who's 99 years old, by the way, is going to have a son. Now, you know, medically, it's impossible. It's a 99-year-old woman not going to have a child. But with God, all things are possible. God provided for Abraham and Sarah, and they provided a son. God kept his promise. God can do things that seem impossible to the human mind. Or we look in Jeremiah 32:17. O Lord God, you yourself made the heavens and the earth. By your great power, with your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is difficult for God. You know, Jeremiah is living in a time where they're going to be overrun by the Babylonians. But God, nothing's too difficult for you. You can restore your kingdom. You can do all things. Or then we look in the New Testament, Matthew 19:26. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, this is from the parable of the rich young ruler. The young ruler comes to God, or comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to be saved? How can I inherit heaven? It's like, Jesus come down to it, sell all your things, give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler walked away because he couldn't do it. And the disciples said, you know, wow, if a rich man can't get to heaven, you know, or Jesus said, if a camel can't go through the eye of a needle, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven. And the people said, and the disciples said, but that's impossible. But then God says, Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And again, the same story happens in Luke 10:27. You get the same idea. Looking at them, Jesus said, with men, it is impossible, but with God, because all things are possible with God. Then in Luke 18:27, again, the same story. We hear the same thing from Jesus. Luke 18:27, he replied, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God, folks, God is bigger than our imaginations, bigger than we could possibly think. And Job, he came face to face through God with the whirlwind. He encountered the creator, the I am, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He encountered the almighty God. And he makes a confession. And I almost think Job is there before God stuttering, I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. This is a confession of a man who's been convicted of his small view of God. You know, Job thought, God, you got to answer me because I'm suffering. But God comes in and says, I don't have to answer you. You answer me for your life, for who you are. You know, for Michelle and I this year, it's kind of been a rough patch. You know, last fall, her dad was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. And we asked many of you guys to pray for him. And we were praying for him. And he, you know, he's managed had a hard life. A lot of rough things have happened to him throughout life. And as we were praying for him and asking for you guys to pray for him, we were asking for healing, but we were also asking for God to reveal himself to her father. And so as we were talking to her dad, we were chatting with him. He kept asking us, to pray for him. When he'd go to doctor's appointments, he'd ask us, you know, hey, could you call ahead of time and pray for me, pray with me? I need that encouragement. Then he starts asking us questions. You know, he doesn't get out much, but so he's been watching TV preaching, you know, because he doesn't get out much. And now he's asking us questions about who, you know, about God. And he's telling Michelle, I want a Bible. And he actually went out and he bought a Bible. And he came to our house a few weeks ago and we were chatting, having lunch. And he's asking me questions about the Bible, about who God is. And here's a man that just 3 years ago when I met him, I thought it might be impossible for him to come to the Lord. Even though I know God can do all things, it's like he's a man who is hard, and his life has been hard. But I can tell you that he is seeking after God. He wants to know who God is. You know, he recognizes God is the creator of the world, that God loves us, and that Jesus died on the cross for us. And he's a work in progress. He's trying to work through that. And how does he reconcile his life to who God is? But I can tell you, God can do impossible things, which I may have thought was impossible. God has worked in his life in ways that I couldn't imagine. And God is working on him and refining him and trying to get him to the point where he would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We're getting him to that point. And so as we look, recognizing God's greatness leads us to understanding God's greatness. You know, we look here now in verse 3. You know, it starts with Job reiterating God's question. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Then Job's reply, therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful, which I do not know. Here's Job. He's come face to face with God. He's talking about things he did not know, things that are too wonderful for him to comprehend. He has seen the bigness of God. He has seen the greatness of God. Here he is after listening to God for, you know, three chapters. Declare his greatness, declare his glory, declare he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Job comes to this confession. I talked about things I did not know. I talked about things I didn't understand. I tell you that God is not threatened by us. God doesn't push us away because we want to question him. He loves us. He wants us to understand who he is. He wants us to understand his goodness and his grace and his mercy. He wants us to understand that he is a good and loving God. So when we come before God, he has open arms to us. He wants us to chat with him. He wants us to come to him. He wants us to bring our cares, our concerns. And as we were talking about earlier, You know, this past week with the election cycle, you know, a lot of people are scared. A lot of people wonder what's going on. You know, what can we do next? As a history buff, I kind of found this nice quote that comes after the morning after President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated in April of 1865. And the story goes, on the morning of Lincoln's death, a crowd of 50,000 people gathered before the Exchange Building in New York. Feelings ran high, natural enough in the circumstances, and there was danger in finding expression in violence. Then, a well-built man in an officer's uniform stepped to the front of the balcony, and with a voice that rang like a trumpet cried, "Fellow citizens, clouds and darkness are round about him. His pavilion is dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Justice and judgment are the establishment of his throne. Mercy and truth go before his face. Fellow citizens, God reigns. And the government in Washington still lives." Instantly, the tumult stilled as the people grasped the import of those sublime words. The speaker was General James A. Garfield, himself to become a martyr president 16 years later. Folks, God still reigns. No matter what's going on in our country, what's going on in our world, God reigns. He is here among us. He is here in our world. He acts on behalf of our world. And so we just need to turn to him. We need to fix our eyes on him, not on our problems, not on the things going on in our world, but fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, we acknowledge God's greatness in those moments when things are easy, but when things are hard, it's harder to do. You know, as we look at life, as we look at the things that go on in our world, we ask, God, where are you? What are you doing? What is going on? He sits on the throne. He is involved in our lives. He wants each and one of you, every one of you, to know that he loves you, that he cares for you. And right now, it seems like, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now I see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We may see things just very dimly here on earth. Our vision may be shrouded. Our vision may not be able to see what God's doing. But we'll know. God knows. God has a plan. God is in charge. He sits on the throne. Now, we may not be able to understand on this side of heaven, you know, understanding God's greatness may be something that it's hard to grasp. But it means that, you know, we may not have the answers today, but the one who sits on the throne has the answers for all eternity. And sometimes it's a little too wonderful for us to know, for us to comprehend. As we look on further there in verse 4, it says, "Hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you will make it known to me." Here again, Job reiterating God's question to him. And Job's reply, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job has come face to face with God. Job goes from just hearing to seeing, not visually, but spiritually. His spiritual eye is open. His internal eye is open to see the goodness of God, to see the greatness of God. And he makes a confession, "I had just heard of you." He goes from a casual knowledge, just a little bit of knowledge of God, just having heard of God, having, you know, gone through the routine. But now he's face to face with God in the whirlwind. God is speaking to him, and he says, "God, I just heard of you. But now, through this encounter, I know you. I see you." And for me, this story kind of comes to head, you know, I go from hearing to seeing. I was 18 years old. A friend of mine came to church and said, "Hey, we need a counselor at Camp Pattersonville. A guy counselor, a short one guy counselor. We need somebody." Well, me, I'm 18 years old. You know, I'd grown up in church. I'd gone to camp as a kid, done all the things. I'm like, I'm 18. I'm graduating high school. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to have my own fun. This is what it's all about. I get to go do my own thing, go my own way. And so my friend, she kept coming and kept coming and kept coming to our Sunday school class saying, come on, we need somebody sign up. And I kept saying that, well, finally, God kind of got a hold of my heart. He kind of wrangled me and said, You know, the reason she keeps coming is because you're supposed to respond to that. And I was like, all right. It's like, all right, God, this is what you want me to do. I'm going to do it. Reluctantly, you know, but also saying, you know, what am I supposed to do? I don't know anything about this. And so I go up to camp, and there we are. Every morning we're doing Bible study. Every morning we're praying for the campers to come. They're training us to go out into to the kids and to teach them about the Bible. And for me, I'd never done anything like that before. It was so new to me. You know, yeah, when I was 8 years old, I had prayed a prayer at a local vacation Bible school where the pastor said, if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell. And well, me being 8 years old, I was like, I want to know Jesus. I don't want to go to hell because I heard about that at church. And so here I am, 18 years old. I had kind of said that prayer back then, but it didn't mean anything. It was just, I didn't want to go to hell. And now, 18 years old, confronted with all these things of Bible study, prayer. And then one afternoon, we were out in the field. We were doing a lesson on how to bring a kid to the Lord. And we went off in pairs. And they paired me up with a guy who coincidentally had been my camp counselor my last year as a camper, who had been the counselor I worked with as a counselor in training, and now he was a staff member, and I was working alongside him. And we're out in the field. We are going through how to lead a kid to the Lord. You know, talking about sin. What is sin? Well, sin's anything we do wrong against God. You know, why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross to save us from our sins, because it separates us from God. You know, how do I do that? So we're going through, and he's teaching me how to do this. And there I am. I'm like, I had never really done this. I'd never really prayed this prayer. I'd never really been convicted of my sin before God. I'd prayed a prayer to not go to hell, but I'd not prayed a prayer to be convicted of my sin before God. I had just heard of God. I had knowledge of God because I had done all the Bible stories when I was a kid. But now here I am, 18 years old, confronted with the bigness of God, confronted with the God who loves me, confronted with the God who died on the cross for my sins. And for the rest of that day and through the evening, it bothered me and bothered me and bothered me. The next morning, I wake up and I go down to the creek side. And there, I said, God, I confess my sin to you. I confess that I've done wrong. I confess that I sinned against you and you alone. And I said that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. That Jesus took my place, was buried in the grave, and rose 3 days later to give me eternal life. See, guys, I had lived my life up until I was 18 years old thinking that I was good before God because I went to church. I knew the Bible stories. You know, mom and dad taught me all the good things, how to be a good person. But none of that mattered. My eyes were open to God because he revealed himself to me, just as he revealed himself here to Job in chapter 42. I went from hearing to seeing God's greatness. I was convinced that God loved me, and that God took my place. So here we come in the book of Job. Job makes that confession. Job sees God. He sees the bigness of God. You know, are you sitting here? Have you only heard about God? Have you only had this knowledge of God that comes through Bible stories, that comes through just knowing little bits of who he is? You know, God wants you to move like I did from hearing to seeing. He wants you to move from just kind of having knowledge, being casual with him, to knowing him personally and deeply. You know, this world can obscure our view. It can cloud us over our eyes because of the hardness and all the things we go through. But God still reigns, and he still wants to know you, and he still wants to see you. He wants you to see him. He wants you to see his goodness and his glory. You know, the book of Job, you know, as we look at all of his trouble comes to the culmination in 38 through 41. God's bigness, how great he is, how much he loves us, how much he created this world. You know, he's the one that holds the seas at bay. He's the one that puts the mountains in their place. God is a big God. He's a great God. And he wants you to know him, and he wants you to seek him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We respond to God's greatness by recognizing it, by understanding it, by seeing it, and finally, repenting in light of it. In verse 6, we find Job's final part of his confession. It says, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job sees that he's had a wrong view of God. And he despises himself, or some other translations do. He abhors himself. He thinks so low of himself because of his poor view of God, because of his low view of God. Now, Job doesn't have any sin to repent of here. He's not repenting of doing something wrong to God. He's repenting of his small view. He's repenting of, God, I looked at you in a poor way. I repent of that. God, I repent of telling you to answer me, the small created being. And the word there in the Hebrew is the word mas, you know, which can have a meaning of abhor, cast away, despise, reject. You know, Job was so upset with himself, of his poor view. He wanted to cast himself away from God. He wanted to push himself away because he knew that he had done wrong before God. He had looked at God in the wrong way. Then he turns and he talks about repent. And repent, you know, it's like you're walking in one direction and you turn and you go the other way. Or in the military, they call it an about face. You know, I love teaching that with kids at camp because I'd hand them a rock. I'd say, here's this heavy rock. This is your sin. And they'd start walking away. It's like, all right, when I say repent, drop the rock and go the other way. And the kids loved it. They would all be like, it was a nice visual representation of what God calls us to do. For walking our own way, we're carrying our own sin. Repent, turn, go the other way. Follow God. Stop following your sin and stop following the path to death and destruction and follow the path to light and life. Job here is repented. He's turning from his sorrow, his wrong view of God, and he's turning to the right view. He's turning to the view of the God who loves us more than we could possibly imagine. The God who is bigger than our minds can comprehend. He's turning to the God who loves him so intimately that he wants to speak into his trouble, wants to speak into his problems. You know, Job in chapter 9, verse 33, you know, he asked God for a mediator. He asked God, God, can we have somebody who can mediate between the two of us because we're having a problem here? Or as my mom would say, you know, let's have a little talk. You know, Job wanted to have a little talk with God. And so in chapter 29, Job declares that his Redeemer lives. It's a foreshadowing, a looking forward to Jesus to come and live on the earth. And Jesus serves as that mediator. He serves as the one who helps us before the throne of God above. Jesus made the way. And as we look to him, Jesus sets us free from our sin, from our bondage to sin. Not saying that everything when you come to Jesus is rosy and nice, but Jesus enters into our lives and he gives us hope, hope for a future, hope for eternity. As we look in Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness. One confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. What are we to do with this great knowledge about God, the Almighty One, who was, who is, and who is to come? What does this final chapter of Job teach us? As we look through the book of Job, it's a journey of suffering and pain. It's a journey of, you know, some friends who may be well-meaning but don't have it right, don't help their friend come to the right conclusions about God and his suffering. But God is great. God answers Job. God lets Job, hey, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I'm the one that put you here. I'm the one that put those things all around you. And I am here. I'm the one that created you. And I'm the one that can restore you. I'm the one that can love you more than you can possibly imagine. God wants a personal relationship with each one of us. He wants to know you personally. He wants you to fall before his throne, to recognize that he is God and you are not. You know, our responses to God's greatness, you know, as we've been talking, recognizing God's greatness, understanding God's greatness, seeing God's greatness, and repenting in light of God's greatness. My friends, God knows your heart. He knows you probably more intimately than you might even know yourself. He knows your pain. He knows your suffering. He knows your joys. He knows you. His power and glory are all around us. He wants to encounter you in your life, where you are. For some, recognizing that God is God is the move you need to make today. Recognizing that you aren't in charge of your life. That he knows you. And that he has a plan for you and for your life. I know it's hard. I know some places it may seem, God, you are far away from me. But he's right there in the midst of your trials and your temptations. You know, place your faith in the one who will never fail. And some of you out there today, you question God's goodness and God's greatness. You wonder, but Brian, you don't know my suffering. You don't know what I've been through. I may not, but God does. God knows it. And he's there in the midst of it. You may not see him right now. You may not see him in a week from now or a year from now, but he's there. He's in the midst of your suffering. He wants you to turn and fix your eyes on him. Now, you're here today. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you have heard the stories like I had. Maybe you had seen, you know, that God, you know, is there. Maybe you've always heard, always had this knowledge of there is a God. But you've not committed your life fully to him. Today can be that day. It can be the day that you go from hearing to seeing. You can have your eyes opened. You can have your soul opened to God, the one who loves you and who wants to save you. You may be sitting here today, and this is the first time you've ever heard about God. I want to tell you that God loves you, that God is real, and that God wants to be intimately in your life. I'm going to close with a quote from Max Lucado's book called The Eye of the Storm. He wrote about Job, and he says, all his life, Job had been a good man. All his life, he had believed in God. All his life, he had discussed God and had notions about him and prayed to him. But in the storm, Job sees him. He sees hope, lover, destroyer, giver, taker, dreamer, deliverer. Job sees the tender anger of a God whose unending love is often received with peculiar mistrust. Job stands as a blade of grass against the consuming fire of God's splendor. Job's demands melt like wax as God pulls back the curtain and heaven's light falls uneclipsed across the earth. Job sees God. God could turn away at this point. The gavel has been slammed. The verdict has been rendered. The eternal judge has spoken. But God's not angry with Job. Firm? Yes. Direct? No doubt. Clear and convincing? Absolutely. But angry? No. God is not irritated by the candle of an honest seeker. If you underline any passage in the book of Job, underline this one. I had heard about you before, but now I have seen you. Job sees God, and that is enough. But it isn't enough for God. The years come to find Job once again sitting behind his mahogany desk with health restored and profits up, his lap once again full of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. If Job ever wonders why God doesn't bring back the children he had taken away, he doesn't ask. Maybe he doesn't ask because he knows that his children could never be happier than they are in the presence of the one he has seen so briefly. For God gave Job more than Job ever dreamed. God gave Job himself. And the same thing God has given you and I today. He's given each one of us himself. He gave us himself when he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to take the penalty in our place, to be our redeemer, our savior, and our friend. And today can be the day that your eyes are opened. Today can be the day that you make that decision to seek after him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you want to do that today, I'd say talk to myself, one of the pastors, Derek, or one of the elders who will be up front here, or one of the maybe ladies of the members of the ladies' prayer team will be up here. Don't leave today without making that decision if you feel God calling you to do that. Let's pray. Father God, thankful for today. Thankful that you are God and that you love us and that your greatness is more than we can understand. Lord, I pray that you just will be with us and guide us, direct us, Lord. Help us to seek after you and for you, after your kingdom. Lord, open our eyes that we may see you. Open our eyes that we may see you more clearly and know you more dearly. Father, help us to see you in all of our trials and all of life. Praising in your Son's name, amen.